Good morning, everyone. I want to welcome everybody to Frederick Church of Christ virtual worship service for today. My name is Tony Peterson. I'm truly grateful to be a servant leader in ministry to our family at FCOC. It truly is humbling, and it's truly only by God's grace, mercy, and love that I'm even standing here today. As my man Ace says, I'm nothing without Jesus. So I want to take a moment to welcome you, everyone, this morning. And also, if we have any visitors, I want to take a special moment to just welcome you and say we appreciate your attendance. You are an honored guest in our house, even though you're probably in your house. I'm in my house, but you're an honored guest of our house. And I want to encourage you to check out our website at frederickchurchofchrist.org. It's the letters, fcoc.org. So you can take a look at what we're all about. And also, if you are visiting for the first time, or maybe you've been coming for a little while and you haven't had an opportunity to get a little bit more connected on this virtual setting, I want to encourage you to send an email to us at office@fcoc.org and let us know your contact information, a little bit about yourself, so we can give you a formal welcome. But thank you all for attending. Thank you all for being here, and welcome to our service. And we find ourselves in a series that our lead pastor, Nick Ruppel, has so wittingly entitled Churchy Stuff. And what we're doing is we're taking a look at theological words and we're trying to put them in plain language that makes sense to us. And not just these words that we throw around, but to really take heart, to have them take root in what that means in our lives and in our relationship to Jesus Christ. So we find ourselves this morning in the fourth installment of that series. And the word that has been given to me is discipline. So what we're going to be doing is we're going to be taking a look at a few short passages of scripture, but our main scripture reading is going to come out of the 12th chapter of Hebrews. So if you'd like to turn there, I'm going to do our scripture reading. It's Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to start at verse 4. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 14. Let's hear God's word together. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And as we head now into a time of worship, I want us to take a look and ponder and consider and meditate on the very first verse right before our reading, verse 3. It says this: consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Our prayer for this morning is going to come out of the book of Jonah. It's found in the second chapter. Would you pray with me, please? I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Amen. Good morning again, everyone. Thank you, John, for leading music this morning. It's absolutely amazing to consider the intricate design that God puts in his creation. Like we were talking about an edification, and yet at the exact same time, how intricately intimate he is in each one of our lives. It's just amazing to consider that. I thought I would share that with you all. So as we take a look at discipline, I want to read a few quotes of what some famous people that you'll recognize, and their take on discipline. Discipline is choosing between what you want now and what you want most. That comes from Abraham Lincoln. Discipline is the soul of an army. It makes small numbers formidable, procures success to the weak, and esteem to all. George Washington. The key to coaching is love. It's not knowledge. It's not discipline. If you love them, you can discipline them. If you love them, you can yell at them and laugh about it later. That comes from Dabo Swinney, college football national champion coach. Discipline yourself, and others won't need to. That comes from the famous NCAA basketball coach, John Wooden. It takes tremendous discipline to control the influence, the power you have over other people's lives. Clint Eastwood said that. I think of discipline as the continual everyday process of helping a child learn self-discipline. That comes from the late Fred Rogers. As a former Airman First Class in the United States Air Force, like many veterans in America, my military experience played an important part in instilling in me a sense of character and discipline that has served me throughout my life. That's from Chuck Norris. So just in these few famous individuals, we have all these differing sort of frameworks for discipline. Abraham Lincoln describes discipline as choosing. George Washington describes discipline in a sense that it procures success to the weak. Dabo Swinney, the college football champion coach, talks about if you love them, you can discipline them. John Wooden, the famous NCAA basketball coach, arguably the greatest basketball coach in college, says we need to discipline ourselves. Clint Eastwood says the purpose of discipline is to control the influence and the power you have over other people's lives. Fred Rogers describes discipline as a continual, everyday process. Those are his thoughts on discipline. And Chuck Norris believes that discipline instills in him a sense of character. And this last quote you'll recognize, it's famous. It's from Bill Cosby, and also it's from my mom. And this is their thoughts on discipline. I brought you into this world, and I can take you out of this world. That's what Mama has to say about discipline, as well as Bill Cosby. So as you can see, there's so many different, thank you, Melody. As you can see, there's so many differing viewpoints. There's so many different perspectives and lenses in which people view discipline through. You know, but I think as we look at discipline as an entire world view, we can sort of come to a sense of two extremes that I think most people in the world view discipline through the lens of, through the framework of this. And it really speaks to the Bill Cosby and my mom quote, because I think a lot of people think of discipline to one extreme of punishment, of judgment, a sense of, I don't want this in my life. I don't want discipline. I don't need it. I think it's a bad thing for me. Most people in this framework of thinking about discipline view it as unpleasant and undesirable punishment. They also think of it as unneeded or unwanted correction in their lives. The worldview of discipline, where it's punishment and unneeded and unwanted and negative, is really a prideful stance of, I'm good. I don't need your help. I don't need your correction. I don't need your punishment. I don't need your training. I don't need your discipline, because I know what I'm doing. And in our Sunday night class, David Galliano pointed out another extreme viewpoint of discipline, where self-discipline is taken to an unhealthy extreme. So it's sort of the exact opposite of, I don't need discipline, I don't want discipline. It's, I'm going to be so self-involved in discipline and so absorbed in it, thinking that it's a healthy thing, that it's ultimately going to bring an unhealthy sense to my life. And in the sense that David Galliano brought up, it's called orthorexia. And ironically enough, what orthorexia is an unhealthy, extremely self-disciplined way of focusing only on eating healthy. So it's so self-focused on discipline of eating healthy food that, in fact, that becomes an unhealthy discipline in your life. And I really think that if we for a moment consider these two opposites of how the world views discipline. In one sense, discipline is unneeded, unwanted. I'm prideful. I don't need it. I know what I'm doing. I got it. And in the other sense, we have discipline where I'm going to take it so serious in my life that it's going to drive me to unhealthy habits, anxiety, worry, just a fear of, if I get out of this, what will happen? And when we look at these two extremes of viewpoints of discipline, what the common denominator is being fully fulfilled in just self. When we look at the extreme of discipline where it says, I don't need it, it's a negative thing, I don't want it, we have a foolish sense of self-pride, thinking that we don't need God, we don't need discipline, we don't need correction. We know exactly what we're doing with our lives. And yet when we consider the unhealthy extreme that David brought out, It's self-discipline. We're so self-absorbed that we're focused in such an unhealthy direction. Often we can't even see it. We can get in habits and routines that are so self-disciplined that we're so focused on self and what we need to do that we're missing it. And so we have these two extremes that are the general worldviews of how everyone sees discipline. And so what I want to do is I want to take a quick look at two words in the Bible as we put those up that are going to give us a biblical glimpse of what God says discipline is. And so here, as you can see, we have a Hebrew word, musar, and we have the Greek word, paideia. So we got musar and paideia. And these are often the two words in the Old Testament and New Testament that are translated into discipline in the Bible. And unlike the opposite extremes of a general worldview of discipline, where it's just unwanted correction or it's just an extreme of self-discipline, the discipline, the musar and the paideia that God speaks of in his word is much more encompassing than just those two extremes. And so here we have three sort of details of what this biblical discipline is going to entail. And the first is viewing discipline as instruction, which aims at the increase of virtue. That's one form of discipline in the Bible. A second form of discipline in the Bible is nurturing, training, and education of a child. And the third biblical view of discipline that I've noted here is discipline by way of correction that comes through chastisement or hardship. So we have these three sort of biblical frameworks to think of in the lens of discipline. And it encompasses instruction, training, nurturing, and loving correction that comes through chastisement and hardship. Now we have one God, but there's multiple ways in which he demonstrates his loving discipline for us. And here I've noted three. So as we take a look at these three, I want to first go to Proverbs chapter 1. In Proverbs chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. And this is going to give us a sense of this first sense of discipline, of biblical discipline, of musar. This is instruction. So I'm going to read chapter 1 in Proverbs, verse 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, or in your version, it may say to know wisdom and discipline, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction, again, or discipline, in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Or we could also say that fools despise wisdom and discipline. So as we take a look at this first sense of the word discipline, and in this sense, it's the Hebrew word musar, we're seeing that God is showing us a form of discipline that's coming through his instruction. And who is this instruction for? This is sort of the framework of the whole book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs really hinges on instruction and discipline, which is a mode in order to gain wisdom. And here we're instructed that this discipline is for everyone. It says at the end of verse 4, knowledge and discretion to the youth. It says to give prudence to the simple and let the wise hear an increase in learning. So no matter where you are and find yourself in a position of trying to learn godly wisdom by way of instructional discipline, whether you're a youth, whether you're in more of a simple framework, just getting started and trying to learn God's morals, God's ways, his principles, or whether you're wise, the purpose is to instruct us in a disciplined way to increase in godly virtue. In fact, the book of Proverbs uses this word musar, this word for discipline, 50 times, 50. So it's almost two times per chapter in the book of Proverbs where God is trying to show us his loving discipline by way of instruction. And I've summarized that as God disciplines us by way of instruction in order for us to gain wisdom and insight and to lead us into the way of living righteous lives. And the purpose for this instruction, for this musar, for this discipline in the book of Proverbs is to produce righteousness, justice, and equity. Now I want to take a look at a second form of God's discipline in the Bible. And so we're going to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to read verses 1 through 4. Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So here the emphasis is on training and instruction, on discipline, training, and instruction, particularly to children in a nurturing way. And I've summarized this like this. Parents are directed to use discipline, training, instruction, nurturing, discipline, in a nurturing way and a corrective manner in order to educate and raise their children in godliness. Thank you. And the discipline that Paul is speaking of here is certainly inclusive of instilling sound moral and godly principles. This is for training to good godly habits, cautioning against moral dangers would encompass this, encouraging habits of devotion, by way of Bible reading, prayer, meditation, fellowship. So this is just yet another layer of God's discipline that he uses in our lives. It's a nurturing form of loving care and discipline, particularly for children. And we are all God's children. In a nurturing way that provides instruction and training in order to raise children in godliness. So I want you to see that these first two forms of discipline involve instruction. They involve training. And it's sort of obvious that in these first two demonstrations of discipline in the Bible, that it's obvious to see that they're for our good. It's obvious to see that God has provided the book of Proverbs to obviously give us instruction and teaching and wisdom to live a wise way, to not be foolish. There's emphasis of those, there's emphasis of a direction and a way to live that's very practical. It's easy to see in the second demonstration of discipline that it's for our good. God wants to raise us up as we are to raise our children up in a nurturing and caring way that's corrective and instructive and trains us for godliness and righteousness. And we can see that when we look at the book of Proverbs and when we look at Ephesians, that these are very practical ways that when we are disciplined by them, when we are instructed by them, when we're corrected by them and trained by them, they're for our obvious good. But the aspect of discipline that I really want to focus on here is going to be the third one, which was our main scripture reading out of Hebrews chapter 12. And this is the aspect of God's discipline that involves correction by way of the hardship and chastisement that we may be going through in our lives. And I want to focus on this form of discipline because I think many of us right now really find ourselves in a season of hardship in our lives. I know that many of us have recently lost loved ones. Many of us are dealing with relationship struggles. Many of us are dealing with financial struggles. Many of us are in the midst of a hardship where our thinking and our mental health is being challenged because of COVID-19 and because we're quarantined and life doesn't look like what it looked like at the beginning of last year. Everything looks different. And many of us, because of this pandemic, have found financial or employment hardship, or maybe character defects or unhealthy habits have now surfaced because of all of this. And many of us just find ourselves in a season of hardship because that's just where we're at in life. And it can be really difficult when we're in the midst of a hardship, and it's very tempting to just think, why me, Lord? Why me? You know, it's easy to get in that worldly point of view that we were talking about earlier of, this isn't for me, God. This type of discipline is not for me. I don't need this. I'm a follower of Jesus. I've turned my life. I go to church. I tithe. I'm doing these things, Lord. And yet I find myself where I've lost a loved one and I don't know what to do next. Or my job is slipping away. My relationship is falling apart, or all these habits I didn't know were unhealthy are coming out, and it's causing hardship in my life, God. Why me? Why me? Many of you know about my journey in recovery and the hardships that certainly come with that. Cost me my marriage for a while, and my health, certainly my sanity. But some of you may not know about a hardship that I went through in my early childhood. And that hardship was when I was about 6 or 7, my father found himself in the midst of his own addictions, his own sin, his own bad thinking and poor decisions. And so, like many of us do, if we're in a snowball bad decision making, he made another poor decision. And when I was about 6 or 7, he abandoned our family. And it's since been 25 years or so, and we still haven't heard from him. And so that's the hardship that I want to get to the heart of. Because things can come into our lives and they can be really difficult, and they can put a lot of challenge in our lives, in our families' lives, in our loved ones, in our friends. And we may go, why, God? why do I have to go through this? I didn't do anything to deserve this. I'm just a child. Hardship can cause us a really self-focused sense that can drive us into overly anxious thoughts and depression and despair and just getting wrapped up in the negative thinking of, why is this happening to me, God? It can ultimately lead us even to a place of despair. And as we turn to chapter 12 of Hebrews, I want us to try and shift, because the writer of Hebrews is going to give us some biblical insight to try and get us out of that framework, get us out of that thinking that this hardship is unique to me and that it's for my destruction, that it's whatever negative thought you have, that this is why I'm going through this and why me, Lord? And as we read Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 4, we're going to start to get a perspective shift of the hardship that we're going through in our lives. So I'm going to read chapter 12, verses 4 through 14 again. And the writer of Hebrews says this in verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And I'd like to put the summary of how I encompassed these 10 verses here. So this is what we're talking about when we're saying discipline by way of chastisement or hardship in this passage in Hebrews chapter 12. And I've summarized it like this. We are called to endure the hardships in our lives as God's loving discipline. The hardships we face are for our good, to train us in righteousness, and they are proof of sonship to the Father. So with this in mind, with this framework of discipline, we see that God's discipline is instructing us, it's correcting, it's nurturing us, and that's obviously for our good. It's obvious that those things are going to be beneficial for us, but it's not so obvious that the difficult things that we go through by way of chastisement or rebuke or hardships, difficult circumstances, it's hard to see that they're for our good. So what I want to do is I want to give us a few practical ways of viewing God's loving discipline through the framework that Hebrews chapter 12 provides. And I think the first thing we need to do is anticipate that in this life we will have hardships. God says that if we are sons and daughters of His, we will have suffering and hardships. Verse 5 says this, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives." We shouldn't view our hardships and our what feels like chastisement and these difficult things as punishment or as a negative light. And we shouldn't view these hardships that we face really as individually unique. God says that as sons and daughters to expect it. He's going to reprove, He's going to chastise every son and daughter whom He receives. So we should have an anticipation for hardship in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't view the hardships that we're facing as individually unique, but rather we should view them as universally collective. Because just as I said, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, He's going to discipline us by way of chastisement and reproof. We need to anticipate it. Says it in His word that this is what's going to happen. This is part of God's discipline. This is part of God's loving discipline. The Lord disciplines the one He loves. Discipline is tied in very tightly to God's love for us. And we shouldn't view the hardships as individually unique, but rather universally collective. And we ought to be anticipating the hardships in our lives. That's the first thing when we're going through hardship that we need to do. The second thing is we need to view our hardships as a way in which God is ultimately trying to work for our good. We need to have a perspective shift in which we can view our hardship, our chastisement, that a way that God is lovingly disciplining us that is ultimately for our good. Verse 10 says this, "For they disciplined us," our earthly fathers he's referring to, "for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good." That we may share in His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to all that have been trained by it. Although it is painful in the moment when we endure hardships, we can share in His holiness. Later on, we can even look back and see a fruit, a harvest of righteousness and peace that came through that very hardship that we endured. And ultimately, as we look back on the hardships we go through, we can see later on, if we are trained by it, that God is ultimately using that for our good, to instill holiness in us, to give us a harvest of righteousness and peace. Have you ever looked back on a difficult time that you're going through and realized later on how God was really working through that for your own good? And when we're in the midst of a hardship currently, as John Hoke says, "I'm not a slow learner, I'm just a quick forgetter." We easily forget how God trained us, how God delivers us, how God produces righteousness and peace even in the most difficult time of our lives. And it can be easy to forget how he did that in the past when we're in the middle of it right now. But ultimately, what we need to do is view our hardships as a loving discipline from our Lord. We need to anticipate them, and we need to view them as God's loving discipline that ultimately he's trying to work out for our good if we are trained by it. Because if we're not trained by it, we're going to get in a cycle of blaming, rationalization, justification, and coming back around. Every hardship we go through, if we're not trained by it, we're not ultimately going to get the fruit of righteousness and peace that God wants to provide through it. So we need to anticipate the difficult times, the chastisement, the rebuke, what feels like punishment, we need to view as God's loving discipline with a purpose. That purpose is for our good. That purpose is to produce holiness in us, to make us more like Jesus. And that purpose is to ultimately produce a harvest of righteousness and peace in our lives. The third thing we need to do is sort of our response in the midst of the hardship. Verse 12 says this, therefore, meaning in light of all of this, in light of expecting hardship, therefore, in light of anticipating it, therefore, in light of when you can be in the middle of it and see and know and trust that God is going to use it for my good, for my holiness. Therefore, in view of all of that, here's what we ought to do. Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Now in that verse, there's a reference to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26, and it says this, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. This is part of our response that God wants us to have when we anticipate the hardship, when we find ourselves in the middle of a difficult time, and when we can start to begin to shift our perspective and our framework, knowing and trusting that God wants to work this for our good, then while in the middle of it, our response ought to be pondering the path of our feet, considering all your ways. Slow down. Consider. Ponder. Think about what God's trying to do through this. Don't ponder and consider how this is punishment and how I don't need this and why, God, this is your fault. Why am I going through this? That's a carnal response that God doesn't want his children to have in light of discipline. The response that God wants us to have is to ponder the path of our feet while in the middle of the hardship. And then he says, all our ways will be sure. We're also encouraged to persevere. God always blesses perseverance. It says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. And then we have our reference. Ponder the path of your feet. Consider your ways. Strengthen your drooping hands, your weak knees. Push through, endure, but consider what God's trying to do through this. Ponder where you're going. Consider all your ways. And the purpose is so that what is out of joint, what looks out of place in your life, what doesn't look correct, what looks difficult, what looks like it shouldn't make sense, do these things so that that can be healed. And finally, in verse 14, the writer of Hebrews tells us, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So after anticipating the hardship, after praying and trying to view it through the framework that it's really God's loving discipline, that he's trying to do something good, he's trying to produce a fruit of righteousness and peace in our lives. Therefore, in light of that, we are to endure. We are to ponder the paths of our feet in the midst of the hardship, considering all our ways. And in addition to that, we are to strive for peace with everyone. And I think that's so important to hear when we're going through hardship, because what's really tied into hardship can be our feelings and emotions. And like I mentioned earlier, we can feel anxious and depressed, and we can begin to blame others and get caught in negative thinking. And so it'd be very easy to not be at peace with others. We can snap at people and go off, so to speak, kind of walking on eggshells when we're going through very difficult times in our lives. And so I think it's extremely important that the writer of Hebrews tells us this, that we ought to strive for peace with everyone in the midst of the loving discipline by way of hardship and chastisement that we go through as sons and daughters of God. Now, what I want us to see too, in light of these three demonstrations of God's loving discipline, the first two being by way of instruction for our good, and the second being by way of nurturing, correction, and upbringing, has to do with educating a child in a nurturing and loving way. The first two out of these three that we looked at in Ephesians, the discipline in those first two is closely tied in with obedience. So when we're considering God's discipline by way of instruction, or when we're considering God's discipline by way of nurturing training, it's closely tied into our response of obedience. What good is instruction going to do in the book of Proverbs if we don't obey it? What good is a nurturing child rearing going to do if we don't obey it? So the first two modes of discipline that we've discussed today really have to really hinge on our obedience to God's word. And this third one does as well. But the focus here, when we're dealing with hardship, discipline by way of chastisement or rebuke that hurts, it's difficult, it's painful, our response is hinged on our faith. Faith is what fuels our perspective to be able to view the hardship as God's loving discipline. It takes faith and trust in God to see that he's working this hardship for my good. That hinges on faith. Faith also is what gives us the endurance and the courage to persevere through these difficult times, trusting that ultimately, if we are trained by it, that God will produce a harvestness of righteousness and peace in us and through us. And in the framework that this loving discipline by way of difficulty and hardship is fueled by faith, it makes so much sense to me that the writer of Hebrews would pen chapter 11 just before the one we're discussing. Chapter 11 of Hebrews is what's called the faith chapter, the heroes of the faith, the faith hall of fame. And what's entailed is stories in the Bible of people that went through difficult times, through hardships. But their response was just as what's described by the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12. They had a faith response to their difficult times. I want to highlight a few. It says, by faith, Abel offered. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken up. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Abraham, when tested, offered up Isaac. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea to dry land. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. And all of these, though commended through their faith, never received what was promised. But their response was faith. So let us anticipate the hardship in our lives. Know that it's coming because we have sonship and daughtership in God. Let us pray and have a perspective that views the hardship, the chastisement that we're going through, the pain, the anguish that we're dealing with for multiple reasons. Let us view that as God's loving discipline with a purpose. The purpose is ultimately for our good, although it seems painful in the moment. All discipline seems painful in the moment. But let us trust that by faith, God wants to produce righteousness and peace in us through the hardship. So therefore, let us endure the hardship that we're going through with endurance, with perseverance, with a hopeful, confident expectation that God's going to work this together for our good, because he is, and he will. And let us, in the midst of the difficult times, consider all of our ways, ponder the paths of our feet, and strive for peace with everyone. That's our response. So let us, by faith, do these things and endure the hardship, the chastisement, the rebuke that we go through in seasons of our life, viewing it as God's love for us with a purpose. And in closing, verse 2 of chapter 12 says this: let us do all of this looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Will you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. Father, I thank you for the difficult time, for the chastisement, for the hardships that we go through, Lord, because we know that that's just proof of sonship and daughtership to you, Lord. Lord, we know that your loving discipline comes in many forms, and often it's so hard to see it in the midst of a difficult hardship in our lives. Lord, but open our eyes by way of the Holy Spirit so we can see that it's your love. It's your nurturing, instructive, training, correcting love. And let us be motivated by faith and by obedience to your word, to your Holy Spirit, to your push in our lives. Let us be open to it. Let us be guided by it, trusting that ultimately you want to work all of the difficult things in our lives for our good, so we can look back and see the righteous fruit of peace in it and through it. Although it's difficult to see in the moment, Lord, and we know it's painful, I pray that you comfort with the Holy Spirit those brothers and sisters of mine that find themselves in a season that seems so difficult, that seems like it's never going to end, It seems like, why me, God? Comfort them, Lord, with peace, with joy, with a confident expectation that you want to mold us and shape us through your loving discipline. We love you, Lord. We need you. Thank you for your loving discipline. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.